Hallelujah. Well, yesterday we dealt with the topic of ambassadorship, well, citizenship and ambassadorship in the kingdom of God. And I did spend quite a bit of time, you know, in explaining the concept of the kingdom. And I said we will continue today. I'm going to build on what we did yesterday. Now, if you missed the yesterday's lesson, I cannot do, you know, enough review of it to justify it, because we were here for about 2 hours yesterday. You have to go and listen to the replay to catch it all. But I will say this, that there was a plan in God's mind from the beginning. And I will say this, that when God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, that they may and give them, that they may have dominion, let them have dominion. I will say this, that since we are on the subject of God's kingdom, that kingdom, a kingdom is a king's dominion. You can merge those two words together. King's dominion will give you kingdom. So God was going to put Adam in charge of God's kingdom here on earth. Glory to God. So we also read in Psalms 115 and verse 16 that the heaven of heavens belong unto the Lord, but the earth has he given unto the sons of. You know, God did not have any plan to, you know, to rule the earth by himself. That was going to be Adam's responsibility. That's why he said, let them have dominion. You know, God is the king. Of course, we read that also yesterday in the book of Isaiah 43, where God said to them, I am your king. So, but in the kingdom, God is giving dominion, or was at the beginning giving dominion to Adam. You know, there is a difference between dominion and authority. Now, when Jesus sent out his disciples in Luke chapter 10, he gave them authority and power over demons and devils and demons to cast them out. And he said, you know, behold, I give you power, which is authority, you know, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by enemies hurt you. You can tread upon serpents and scorpions and all these things. Well, that's delegated power. That's limited, actually, at that point, you know, because, you know, they even came back rejoicing, saying, oh, Lord, devils were subject to us and all that. And Jesus said, well, rejoice not just in that, but the fact that your names are written in heaven. So, but dominion is different from just authority. Dominion is you are in charge. You do what you wish. You are the king. You make the rules. You make the call. And we see that God, when Adam was created in Genesis 2 and 7, he put into him the Spirit of God. And it was a complete package that he deposited inside him. With that package, Adam had instant knowledge of all things. Adam never had to learn how to speak, learn even how to crawl. He was created a grown man. He was crafted in the image and likeness of God. Well, he was crafted in God's image. You know, the likeness of God came from the Spirit of God that God breathed into him. You know, the God wanted him to be God kind, not mankind. God kind was what God was looking for. A generation of God kind. Let us be like us. God speaking to his son said that. So we see that Adam could not do it. In Genesis chapter 5, we begin to read the lineage of Adam. But he could not do it. He could not do what God said, because We are told that God created Adam in God's image. You know, and created them inside of Adam was male and female. They were both in God's image. But when Adam began to bring forth his own children, you know, had already fallen from the likeness of God and the image. And he brought forth a son and called his name Seth in Genesis 5 and verse 3. But he brought that son in his own likeness, after his own image. Well, something was already lost there. You know, he could have brought forth that son in the image of God and in the likeness of God. But unfortunately, they had fallen at that point. He couldn't pass it on. You can't give what you don't have anymore. So he couldn't pass it on. But it is important for us to know this, because Romans 3:23 tells us that they fell from something significant, the glory of God that Jesus came to reinstate. So that's enough of the summary about the what God intended for man. But one more thing I would say about that, you know, just to let you know how important it is. Why is it important? Well, it is so important because, and I'll tell you why. You know, today I'm going to be challenging certain traditions and belief systems. Yesterday I challenged some. Today I will be challenging more. Certain traditions and belief systems that tell us that, look, you know, God was tired on the day 7. That's why he rested from his works. First of all, I want to tell you that the word that's translated rested in that place is the same word that is used in Genesis chapter 8 verse 4. Remember, we read Genesis chapter 8 verse 5 when we started this room on October 1, you know, and you know, that's the scripture God gave us from that time we started this room. But Genesis, the previous verse in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 4 says that the ark, say the ark rested in the 7th month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. That word rested, the same word that was used concerning God resting from his works. Now, was the ark tired? No. The ark wasn't tired. The ark was, ceased. It came to a stop, is what that word rested means. So that's the first thing I want to throw away. Let us throw away, because our belief systems sometimes hinder us from understanding what God is communicating or trying to communicate. We covered that yesterday extensively. So, why is this important? Well, it is important because God wasn't tired, but he stopped. He came to a stopping point. And why? Well, because he had reached the crescendo, you know, or the peak of his imagination. You know, God, having foreknowledge of all things, imagined anything and he called it forth. As he imagined stuff, he called them for day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. Finally, he imagined himself. You know, because he put all these things in place and imagined someone just like himself to have dominion over everything. So imagine Adam. And he crafted. He didn't just call Adam out like he called out all the other stuff. No. He actually crafted the man. You know, all this other stuff, he called out by his word and things like that. This man, he crafted him. he was the work of his hands. You know, he really loved what he did. And when he finished, he put him in that total package, Genesis 2 and 7, of his self. And then he said, yeah, now I can rest. The man has arrived. And he told Adam, you got this. So he came to Adam and said, okay. And remember, Adam, instant knowledge of everything. Adam, what would you call this? And whatever Adam said, that's it. You know, and then he brings something else. Well, what about this one? And whatever Adam said, that's it. You know, and God said, yeah, this man, he's got it. So now I can rest. So that's what it was all about. It wasn't that God was tired for. So let's get that one out of our heads. That hinders us from understanding this critical thing, that it was because God felt that the complete package was in this man. So he pulled back. He said, now I can relax. This man's got it. He got it. You know, so that's why God rested. And that rested means he ceased from his walks. You know, it's in another place and talks about God ceasing from his walks. You know, so it's not, you know, being tired. Now, in the book of Isaiah 40, you can read from about verse 21, and you will see, you know, all the things that is said about God. You know, that he is the one that's seated upon the circle of the earth and all of that. And if you continue to read it, you get to verse 28. It will say, has thou not known and has thou not heard the everlasting God, the creator, the Lord, created the ends of the earth. He fainteth not, neither is weary, doesn't get tired. There is no searching of his understanding. Either. So he wasn't tired. But he reached the peak of his imagination, and there was nothing else to imagine after himself. And Adam had everything that God wanted it to be. So he was done. And he said, you got this. And Adam did have it for a while. You know, Adam has super knowledge. He had dominion. You know, he put all the animals in place. You know, I said before, I said, look, God never created any wild animals. They were not wild. You know, they were in subjection to Adam. They came to Adam. Adam told them something, called them their names, sent them back to do whatever. And anything that Adam was in charge. You know, and whatever he said went, you know, and the animals became wild when they could no longer sense that glory around Adam. The glory that was around Adam put everything in subjection. And that glory, when that bubble got busted, that glory departed. So everything around him started to become rebellious. You know, that's how wild animals were created. That's how the animals became wild. God never created them wild. When he created them, he said he looked at everything and it was beautiful. They were not wild. And so, but the glory of God that departed from the man caused those things to start becoming rebellious. They could not get leadership anymore. There was no leader. There was a glory of God that put those animals in subjection and give them direction and leadership. And when they could no longer sense that, they just became wild because they didn't know what to do. And in their generations after that, they became wild. So it is important for us to get all of that understanding so that we know what God is trying to restore. Now today, let's move forward into where we stopped yesterday. We talked about citizenship. Then we also talked about ambassadorship. We are citizens of heaven, but ambassadors upon the earth. That's very key for us to understand. And the place where we left it off yesterday was when I started talking about ambassadors. You know, how that an ambassador, you know, does not live in their own original country, but they are in the country where they serve, you know, but when they are there, they do not become citizens of that foreign country, and they are not subject to the laws of that foreign country, but they remain citizens of their own country. As a matter of fact, ambassadorship is the highest form of citizenship when you are in a foreign land representing your own country. You know, a citizen of the United States may travel to a foreign country And they might have some, you know, maybe some privileges. I don't know, you know, but, you know, maybe they do, maybe they don't. And if they come in there and register themselves with the consulate, they, you know, then America knows they're there and they protect them. They have some limited protection. But when an ambassador goes, they carry the whole power of the United States, and not just United States, any other country too. The whole backing. You better don't mess with them because you have war on your hands. You know, so they are fully loaded with complete authority. They have the, you know, the representative kingdom. And we spoke yesterday that the, you know, we gave many scriptures yesterday on how you must speak only the kingdom language, not your own language. The ambassador must represent the interest. You know, if the policy of the United States is to not negotiate with terrorists, the ambassador cannot do anything different, even if his family is kidnapped in the foreign land where he went with his family and everything. His family is kidnapped. They try to get them to ransom. His policy will still be the United States does not negotiate with terrorists. That's it. So that is important because we got into it a little bit yesterday, that we must declare and stand in the Constitution. I started to talk about the Constitution a little bit yesterday. The Bible is the Constitution of the Kingdom of Heaven. And I will give you an acronym for Bible today. So the Bible, this is my own. I prefer this one, actually. Basic Instruction Book for Living Every Day. Now, I've heard this thing that says, you know, Basic Instruction Book before leaving Earth. And I want to challenge that because, you know, yesterday we talked about, and I'll get into it a little more today. Yesterday we talked about, you know, this message of the kingdom being a lot more different than, you know, just give your life to Christ so that you can go to heaven. You know, the focus has always been going to heaven. But that, well, that was not the focus for Jesus at all, even though he promised it and he said, I will come back for you in John chapter 14. But that was not his prayer when he prayed in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, when he was praying, you know, he was about to leave and he was praying for his disciples and asking the Father to keep them. He said in John 17 and 15, I pray not that you should take them from the world, but that you should keep them from the wicked one. And he said, Holy Father, keep through thy own name, even those whom you have given unto me. Now, his prayer was not that they should go to heaven. You know, that was not his prayer. His prayer was that the Father should not take them from the world, but that he should keep them from the wicked one. So there is something lost, you know, when we focus strictly on, as soon as we give our lives to Christ, then we're just waiting to go to heaven. There's a big, big gap and something is lost. If that was all that was in God's mind, then everybody, as soon as they get converted, as soon as they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they should go straight to heaven. But that's not what happens. You know, we are left here on earth because of the prayer that Jesus prayed. And there is a purpose and there is a reason for that. So what should it be? What should we be doing while we are on earth? So rather than thinking of the Bible as basic instruction book before leaving earth, because again, that focuses on leaving earth. Well, let's think of the Bible as the basic instruction book for living every day. That's right. While you are here, you must represent and you must know the book, the Constitution of the Kingdom of Heaven, which is the Bible. Isaiah 8 and 20 tells you that anything that is happening, if it is not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them, he said. So we always have to go back to the law and the testimony, which is the Constitution of the Kingdom. So the king has a domain. And that's why it's called kingdom, king's domain. In this kingdom, which is the kingdom of heaven, let me begin to tell you the importance that Jesus placed on this kingdom. And I am going to talk about, you know, we've talked about citizenship, we've talked about ambassadorship and all of that. But I want to bring another aspect which I want to challenge, that people don't understand the role. We've talked about the individual's role in the kingdom. But I want to talk about the role of the church in the kingdom as well. And this is something that people don't understand. And people haven't understood this for a long time. You know, so we want to challenge some of the misconceptions about, you know, about the role of the church, or what the church is supposed to be. People think of the church, church folks think of the church as if the church were the kingdom of God, you know, and that is far from it. That church is an essential part of the kingdom, but it is not the kingdom. That church, the instrument that God will use to establish kingdom rule upon the earth, but not the church itself, is not the kingdom. When people think of the church as a kingdom, they miss a lot. And I want to talk about that today to help us get on the correct track. Now, the good news is the news of the kingdom. It's not the news of the church. When Jesus said what he said about church and what he said about kingdom, you know, I want to let you know that although the word church appears in the book of Revelation in the first few three chapters multiple times, in the life of Jesus himself, when he was talking, I want to let you know that Jesus mentioned the word church only three times. Three times he mentioned the word church. Yet in the Gospels, he spoke about the kingdom 117 times. You can check it out yourself. Mentioned the word church only three times. And when he was talking about, the first place was, you know, he said, well, you know, flesh and blood has not revealed this, you know, to you, but my Father in heaven. And upon this rock, which is the revelation, not Peter is not the rock. Upon this revelation of who the Christ is, I will build my church. Talked about it then. You know, then he goes on to talk about it when he's talking about, you know, how you should deal with your brothers, you know, when they offend you and so forth. You know, if your brother offends you, you need to talk about that, you know, Matthew 18. If your brother offends you, then, you know, go to them and talk to them first. And if they don't hear you, then take two or three and go talk to them. If they won't hear you, then you know, tell to the church. And if they won't hear the church, then let them be considered an outcast. So, you know, those are the only places where I talk about the church. Yet he talked about the kingdom. Kingdom is mentioned 117 times. You know, I talked about all the parables that Jesus gave in the Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, everything about their kingdom. Multiple parables. Read Matthew 13, parables of the kingdom. You know, read Matthew 20, parables of the kingdom. Read Matthew 25, parables of the kingdom. Read Mark chapter 4, parables of the kingdom. Read Luke 19, parables of the kingdom, and so on and so forth. Parables. And Jesus was always talking about that. So it is important for us to understand the, you know, the difference between the church and the kingdom. So today I'm going to try to call some of those out. You know, being church, I mean, having this lack of understanding or wrong belief system causes many believers to be church-minded rather than being kingdom-minded. Let me call out some of the differences. A church-minded person says, come to church. Now, come to church is great. I love people to come to church. I'm pastor of a church too. So come to church is good. But kingdom-minded says, go into the world. That's the marketplace. That's what Jesus said. Go you into all the world, you know, and preach the gospel to every creature. And teach them. Make them disciples. You got to teach the principles of the kingdom to the world. You can't sit in church waiting for people to come to church. You know, so that's one big difference. Church-minded people, we've reduced ministry to church boundaries. You know, if we can, you know, and this is good. We should do these things. I'm not saying this. I'm not knocking it. But that's not all. If you can be an usher, you can be a greeter, you can work in the children's ministry, you can work in some volunteer ministry, you can preach, you can do this on the platform, then we are fulfilled. You can sing in the choir or praise team, then we think we have arrived. And that's the kingdom. That's not the kingdom. You know, those are ministries and ministry activities, you know, that we do. Kingdom-minded people will have a vision to think or to dream or act outside the church box. You know, they want to heal the wounds of the neighborhood, the workplace, the community, and so on. You know, that's what they want to do. They want to go out to the community. They want to reach out to the fatherless, reach out to those who are, you know, on the streets and so forth. They're kingdom-minded people. They will not leave the wounded like that. I'm going to tell you a story from Luke chapter 10. Which we call the Good Samaritan story. Well, I want to bring to you the church-minded people, the religious leaders, the Levites, and the priests that came by and saw the wounded person like that and left him there. Maybe he wasn't a member of their church. Maybe they judged him. Like, well, you should have stayed in Jerusalem, which is the house of God, because Jesus told the story, he said, a certain man went from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem is considered the house of God. Jericho is like Sin City. What are you going from Jerusalem to Sin City for? You know, so you should have stayed in the house of God. So good for you, you know, when you got attacked on the way. Religious, church-minded folks hurrying off to their church, whatever they're going to do in church rituals, they left their wounded like that. Now think of the Samaritan. You can consider the Samaritan in that story somebody that was kingdom-minded. They didn't care that this person went to church or was wounded because he left Jerusalem and trying to go to. They didn't ask any of those questions. But they attended to his wounds. Now, church-minded people, we see the good news or the gospel in terms of life after death. Oh, if you give your life to Christ, you will go to heaven. That's a church message. The kingdom message sees the message of the kingdom about life in the kingdom, representing God's kingdom as ambassadors here on earth. Now, you're not an ambassador when you get to heaven. No, an ambassador does not live in his own country. When we get to heaven, that's our real home country. You know, you can read about that in Hebrews chapter 11. It said these people were looking for a country. You know, they were looking, they were looking, they were looking. They didn't see it, but they kept believing. Now, that's our country. Heaven really is. But we will never be ambassadors when we are in heaven. You know, you are an ambassador now while you're on earth. Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20. The ambassadors for Christ. Now, the kingdom-minded will see how you live for Christ. You know, the church message is when you die tomorrow, where will you spend eternity? You know, so give your life to Christ so that you can figure out where you will spend eternity when you die. That's the church message. Well, that falls short. And that is the reason why this world continues to be a mess. The kingdom message is, come, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and live a life of service to God while you represent him on earth and establish the principles of the kingdom of God wherever you are. That's kingdom message. You will go to heaven later. Forget about that. You know, not that we should forget about it in terms of not preparing, but you know, people are so focused on going to heaven that they forget to live now for Christ and represent him while they are on the earth. So focus on going to heaven. And Jesus talked about that. We must be ready. Matthew 24 talks about things that are coming. Luke 21 talks about be ye also ready, watching for the coming of the Lord. But you cannot just take one scripture and focus on that. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. There are 500 or 1,000 pieces. You take 25 pieces out of that 5,000 or 1,000 pieces. You cannot build the whole picture. And that's what we do. We just grab a few scriptures here and there and that's it. You got to take everything together. If you take everything together, you will see this trend of the kingdom from the beginning was lost and God always trying to get it back. You will see Daniel prophesying about this kingdom. We covered that yesterday in the prophecies, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 7 and so forth. The kingdoms of this world must become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. That's the end game. Revelation 11, 15. We covered that yesterday. But there is a process to that. How do we get there? This is the message that is lost. Completely lost. And you find a story, which we also covered, you know, the in Judges chapter 9. I mean, you know, the trees of the world, they said, they go to the, you know, good trees, the olive, you know, the fig and the vine tree. Come and reign over us. And they said, no. So then they went to the rubbish tree, which is the bramble tree. So we covered that yesterday. Now, that's what's missing. You know, the church, you know, is living this state of apathy. We really don't care about what's going on in the world. We just want to go to heaven. Well, you know, heaven, God doesn't need you in heaven now. He needs you here on earth. In heaven, you will not be representing God. You know, you will be in heaven already. Here, we need to represent him and show people, teach people. Jesus said, teaching them to observe all the things that I have told you. We have to teach them. This is kingdom message. Now, kingdom, I mean, church-minded people also think that, look, everything has to be under one roof. You know, as long as we're expanding, you know, aspects of our ministry, you know, inside the church box, then we feel fulfilled. Well, that's not how it works. The more activities we have, the more things we do, when we come to church, you know, everybody feels fulfilled. No. You know, those activities are necessary, but the kingdom is way bigger than that. The kingdom of God must influence society in every part of it. Politics, school, business. Yes, politics. Because this is the story in Judges chapter 9. Not the kind of politics of the world, but God's politics, which is God reigns. The church must be the one to bring in everlasting righteousness and to anoint the most holy. The church is the one that's going to do it. And that, you know, things are being delayed until the church recognizes that this is their role. Matthew 24 verse 14 says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world to all nations for a witness. And then shall the end come. You know, but it is the gospel of the kingdom, not whatever gospel people are preaching today. The gospel of the kingdom must be preached. Church-minded makes people feel satisfied, you know, as long as, you know, you are in the church, you just think you fulfill your calling. Kingdom-minded understands that your calling is not limited. to the walls of the church, but everywhere. There are two stories I want to tell you in the book of Acts. It started from, you know, when the disciples or the apostles said, look, we cannot serve tables, when people were complaining that, you know, widows were being left out in daily ministration. And the disciples said, look, we must give ourselves to prayer and to the word of God. We don't have time for, you know, serving tables. You know, so what we want you to do is, you know, find out seven people that are full of the Holy Ghost and, you know, put them over this business. But we ourselves must continue to preach the gospel. So these people went, they appointed seven of these people, you know, to preach the gospel. Of those seven, there were two of them called Stephen and Philip. They were part of those that were appointed to serve tables. Now, this is not the Philip that is the apostle. This is the Philip that is the deacon. You know, you can read that in Acts chapter 6, the first five verses. You know, the people were pleased. They appointed Stephen in verse 5 of Acts 6, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and also Philip, and he gave the other names of the people there. Now, these same Stephen and Philip, listen to what they did. Now, they were appointed to serve tables. They were not appointed to be given the microphone or be on stage. The apostles said, we got that. You guys go deal with, you know, the widows and stuff, you know, and the ministration. But this same Stephen, now this is kingdom. This same Stephen, in verse 8 of Acts chapter 6, the Bible says he was full of faith and power. And he did great wonders and miracles among the people. He was not on stage, but he did great wonders and miracles among the people in the marketplace. That's kingdom. Church is, well, you know, you're not one of the ministers, you know, so you go do this something else. Kingdom is, look, whether I'm one of the ministers or not, wherever I am, I'm still representing. And this man represented. He did great miracles and wonders among the people. Likewise, also, Philip went down to Samaria in chapter 8. And in verse 6 of chapter 8 of Acts, the Bible says that when Philip got to Samaria, he did incredible miracles down there. Now, remember, he was not even one of the apostles. He was not even one that was supposed to be preaching. You know, but he did incredible miracles there. And there was great joy in that city. And all the people gave in one accord heed to the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Acts chapter 8, verse 6. And there was such a revival in that place, you know, so that Philip even had to call for the apostles to come and help. Yeah, but this was kingdom. He didn't stay in the church looking for, you know, sinners to come. He went out to cities. And this is how they preached the gospel in the early church. They went to cities. They preached to whole cities. So that's kingdom. Now, church, on the other hand, here's what church also does. You know, there may be church, like the place where we have our local church here in my city. There are about six or so, I don't know, four, five to six many churches on that street. Church-mindedness is, we don't even speak to the other church. Even in our own building, we have three different churches. Because some two other congregations rent the building from us at different times. You know, church-mindedness is, you know, you don't participate. You don't even know what they're doing. You don't care. And you don't help in their growth. Because you're always competing. A church may be right across the street, right in the same building, right next door. You know, but, you know, we don't care. You know, when we see their church flourishing, church-mindedness, instead of rejoicing, they, you know, they start to compete because they are church-minded. they are living inside a box. You know, kingdom-mindedness is there's joy in heaven over a sinner that rejoices. So whether that sinner is coming to the Lord through our own quote-unquote church, which is not really, we shouldn't call it that, but, you know, if they are coming to that or coming to the Lord through the next door or whatever, it doesn't matter. They're coming into the kingdom and we should rejoice. Kingdom-mindedness also says, look, I mean, you guys over there, you are better in the singles ministry. You are better in the marriage ministry. You are better in the deliverance ministry. So when somebody comes to service with us and we know they need these things where we are, you are better, we'll send you over there. We'll send them over there. That's kingdom-minded. Church folks would never, church-mindedness would never do that. You know, church-minded people, they recycle members among churches. Oh, as long as we can recruit people from other church, you know, to come to our church, we feel fulfilled. But just like recycling members, they leave from one church, they go to another church, and they think that's expanding kingdom. No, you have not expanded anything. You just recycled. Kingdom-minded people go and make disciples of all men. They are fishermen. When you want to fish, you don't wait for fish to come to you. You go out where the fish are. That's how we fish. Now, we cannot squeeze the kingdom into the church box. And for too long, people have tried to do that. And we need to get a church, get the kingdom, I mean, get the church thing, you know, out of our hearts. It's not that we shouldn't go to church, but get this church orientation, you know, out of our hearts. It's not only about church. It's about the kingdom of God. You know, now, in the New Testament, God's kingdom is ironically both a present and a future, you know. But today, people only think about the future. We don't think about, you know, the present. The present is completely lost. We just think about, oh, all the great things that God will do. You know, I mean, the joy we will have when we get to heaven. You know, the word that's translated as church is a Greek word, ecclesia. You know, we get an English word, ecclesiology, out of that, which refers to, you know, the nature and study of the church. It literally, ecclesia, we are told, literally means the called out ones. Well, called out from what? You know, so that's what we need to think about. Being kingdom-minded is so important. This is part of the kingdom message. We are to represent the kingdom, not our church. That's right. We're to represent Christ, not our church. You know, most believers, you know, as long as you can invite somebody to church, they're good. And if we, you know, try to bring somebody out of darkness to light and so forth and get them converted to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we're not happy if they don't come to church. I mean, it's great if they come to church because they need to be discipled. We need to follow through on them. It's great. But if they come into the kingdom, whether they come to my church or not, that's amazing. Because joy, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Didn't say one person that goes to church. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents and gives their life to Christ. You know, so that is so key. We need to understand those differences. You know, these are some of the things that we need to challenge to help us get a better understanding, of the role of the church and the role of the kingdom. The kingdom of God does not mean a bigger church. The church is only a means to demonstrating the kingdom. Now, so, you know, the bigger the church is, doesn't mean that the kingdom is any bigger. It could just be that we rotated believers among different churches. They left one church and they came to this other church. You know, so that doesn't make the kingdom any bigger. We're just rotating them. So the bigger the church is does not, you know, indicate that the kingdom of God is growing. But the kingdom of God must grow. It starts out as a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. You know, that's what Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 2. And he went out to fill the earth. This is the message of the kingdom. It's not a message of the church. The church is an instrument. When individual believers that have understood the message of the kingdom come together, you know, then they can practice the principles of the kingdom together. That's the church. But individually, first, we must understand that we are citizens, and then, you know, we are appointed to be ambassadors upon the earth. You cannot be an ambassador unless you are a citizen. But I want to read a story for you here in Acts chapter 22. I want to talk more, a little more about, you know, what it means to be a citizen. I'm going to use some natural terms. Citizenship can be acquired either by birth, according to the rules or laws of the land, like here in the United States. If you are born in the United States, you know, then you are born into citizenship, or by naturalization. So let's read this story in the book of Acts chapter 22. Let's read this exchange between that happened between Paul and somebody they call the captain of the you know, the host of Romans that came there, you know, was the you know, chief captain or something they called him. So this story is in Acts chapter 22 from verse 24. Let's pick up the story there. Now, there was a great uproar and people were trying to kill Paul. So, you know, the chief captain went and rescued him and they brought him into the castle, you know. And verse 24 of Acts 22 said, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that they should be examined by scourging. They were going to beat him, you know, because he wanted to know why is it that everybody was crying so much against him. So they bound him with thongs, and Paul said to the... Now, I'm going to tell you something about this. You know, this is my next series of teaching right now. You know, the next section. Paul said unto the centurion at Suba, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and is uncondemned? Now, Paul, this guy was very smart, very wise. He always knew what to say. You know, sometimes if he saw that there were Pharisees and Sadducees in the same room, and he knew that one of them believed, the Pharisees believed in the spirit and resurrection, and the Sadducees, no, no. You know, so when he sees that they are there, he will pit one against the other. He will say, well, you know, I'm being accused for believing that there is a resurrection. And, you know, I believe in God. And God spoke to me. And then all of a sudden, all of the people start arguing among themselves. So again, he said the same, he did the same thing here. You know, he said, look, did you know that I'm a Roman citizen? My goodness. And as soon as the man heard that, he was afraid. When he was told him, they went and told him, be careful now. This man is a Roman citizen. And the chief captain came and said, tell me, are you a Roman? And he said, yep. And the chief captain said, with a great song, I have obtained this freedom. Well, that's naturalization. But Paul said, no, but I was free born. You know, so we see that this process was even in the Bible way long ago. And I'm going to tell you that what that story is. I alluded to it a little bit yesterday. I said, consider the reason why Christ did not come during the Babylonian Empire. You know, Assyrian, Medo-Persian, all these people, you know, all these empires that Daniel described in Daniel chapter 2 when he saw the golden image, the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. And he said, thou art the head, and so forth. And he began to describe it down through the ages. Christ didn't come in any of those, during any of those kingdoms. But he said, at the end, God shall establish a kingdom. Daniel 2:43 and 44, a kingdom that shall not be left to other people, but it will smash all those other kingdoms. Well, the point though is this. At the end, you know, there was this Roman Empire that began to come, and then a revised Roman Empire. You know, the Roman Empire time was when Christ came the first time. What's the difference? I said this briefly yesterday. The all these other kingdoms, Nebuchadnezzar in his time and all these others in their time, when they colonized a place, they carried away the citizens of that country that they just invaded. They carried them away captives. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego carried away captive. All of these people were carried away captive. In the days of Jeremiah, he was prophesying these things, you know, that they will be carried away captive. They were carried away captive. Nehemiah, Ezra, all of them, Esther, they were all carried away captive to all the places where the, you know, their captors carried them. But the Roman Empire was different. And the Roman Empire came, just like we read in this Acts chapter 22. They did not carry the place away. They demolished the place, but they did not carry them, the citizens, away captive. They installed their own government. They bring their own governor and so forth. Now you have to report to Rome. You have to have allegiance to Caesar and so on and so forth. And they will say to you, look, even when Jesus came, they were constantly accusing him of that because they, you know, and it was a treason. It was treason for you to, you know, have allegiance to anybody else other than Caesar. So they would install their own government and people aspired to become citizens of Rome, even though they are in their own country, aspired to have that citizenship, you know, and so. What they would do is they would accuse Jesus. In fact, from the beginning, you know, when Herod knew that somebody said, oh, we've seen a king. We've seen the star of a king that is born, you know, and so forth. I said, king? That's treason. So they have to kill everybody, you know, and they would ask Jesus, do you call yourself a king? Because that's treason. You know, you have to, your allegiance has to be to Caesar. And they say, you know, they ask disciples of Jesus, they come to Peter and Andrew and all the rest of them and say, does your master pay tribute to Caesar? Because they are still trying to figure this thing out. And then they'll come to Jesus and then you ask him all kinds of questions, and then he would say, look, they ask Jesus, what authority do you have? I mean, did you get this authority from Rome? Why are you doing these things? And Jesus would say, well, before I tell you, show me a coin. You know, and I will tell you, you know, then he will show him a coin, you know, when they asked, you know, they were asking about what authority would tell you, tell them things like, you know, the baptism of John, where did it come from? If you can tell me, you know, then I'll tell you. They couldn't tell him that. Well, then they asked him whether he paid tithes or not. They will show, you know, they will say, well, I mean, not tithes, offerings to Caesar. I mean, taxes, tribute is what they called it. He would say, well, show me the tribute money. And they showed him the tribute money. And he said, well, whose image and superscription is this? They said, Caesar. And I said, okay, fine. So give unto Caesar what's Caesar's. But give unto God what's God. And they could not, I mean, they could not, I mean, he was always 10 steps ahead of them. They could never figure him out. But the Roman Empire was different. And when Christ came during that Roman Empire, you know, there's a lesson that we can learn from that. What God intended, there was a model that the Roman Empire had, which was kind of good. Don't carry everybody away captive, but install your rules and your, you know, your policies, install it in the foreign land. And, you know, so this is the role that we as believers are supposed to do. Not just carry away captive or carry away to heaven. No, but install the principles of heaven upon the earth and live in such a way that people want to be a part of that kingdom. You know, they want to be a part of that because we demonstrate all the benefits. We demonstrate the power. We demonstrate the riches of the glory of that kingdom to them. And they want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of that. You know, I remember when I was a young man, and I had a chance to visit, I lived in Nigeria, I had a chance to visit this great country, United States. And from the time I visited, I wanted to be a part of it. Even the company where I worked when I was in Nigeria, before I even came here, we had people that came from the United States. You know, and there were things they used to tell us. There were things I saw on television and everything. I wanted to be a part of that, you know, and so forth. You know, so, and that's what a lot of people wanted. So people migrate into this country. Well, unfortunately, it's not quite like that for the kingdom. It's a process. But before you go to heaven, which is, you know, the fullness of that kingdom, You know, we need to bring people into the kingdom now. You know, so we bring the kingdom to them. Jesus said, go into the world and teach them the things of the kingdom and make them to observe these things now, not when they get to heaven, but now. So this is what we should be doing. This is the role of the church, is establishing righteousness in the land. This is what the olive tree, the vine tree, and the fig tree should have done in Judges chapter 9. And they didn't do it. They said, we don't care about that. You know, but God is saying, look, in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 19, the whole creation is still waiting. Waiting for the sons of God to show up and manifest this kingdom. You know, we got to show up. Now, you say, are you teaching against church? Absolutely not. I'm a pastor of a local church. So, you know, we love people to come to church. But the message of the kingdom has been lost. Praise God. You know, and then we need to restore that. You know, if you are a, you know, there are many things that the churches do that are different than kingdom today. You know, even church, you know, church says, well, you can't do this in the church. You know, if you're a woman or you're this or you're that or you're not a titled person or this and that, you can't do these things. Kingdom is different. You know, there are church boundaries, but then there are kingdom boundaries. Kingdom boundaries is, you know, the kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is one that endureth forever, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Every kingdom has a government. The kingdom of God is a government. We covered this yesterday. It's not just some abstract thing. It is a government. Micah chapter 5 verse 2, which we read yesterday, said, you know, thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be the least among the king, among the cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth one that is going to be governor or ruler over my people, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So it's a government. Isaiah 9:6 says, you know, unto us a child is born and a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. We talked about many verses in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 yesterday that talked about the kingdom shall be established and given to the saints of the people of the Most High God. You know, this kingdom is going to be established here on earth first. Remember, the stone that was cut out of the mountain with our hands in Daniel chapter 2. He smote the kingdoms of this world and crushed the image. Now, those kingdoms are in this world. They are not in heaven. You know, so, and it was established right here upon the earth. Now, some people may think, oh, you know, that's, you know, when Christ comes back with 10,000s of his saints to establish kingdom rule. Maybe. But if that's all it was, Jesus wouldn't pray for the Father to not take us out of the world. He would just say, look, Father, soon as they give their life to Christ, just take them out of the world so that they can just stay here and be ready for us to go back and take possession of everything. No, we're supposed to be establishing the principles of the kingdom of God here while we are ambassadors, citizens of heaven, but ambassadors in the earth. We're never going to be ambassadors when we get to heaven. An ambassador does not live in their own country. They reside in the country that they are assigned to. We have been assigned to this world. What are we doing about it? You know, so as a citizen, you have many benefits, you know, which it's all you find it in this Bible. It's loaded with benefits. Thousands of promises in this Bible. And I've taught many times that people should take time to find a promise before they start praying. So that you can align to that. But as an ambassador, you know, you have other responsibilities. You have responsibilities as a citizen, but you have higher responsibilities as an ambassador to represent. And remember, an ambassador is also not subject to the laws of the country that they are residing in. You know, so what are the laws of this world that we are residing in? And we read that yesterday when Jesus was praying in that same prayer in John chapter 17. He said, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. We are in the world, but not of the world. Jesus said that himself. Because we are here to represent. We are really, you know, we belong to heaven. You know, we are citizens of heaven, but we are ambassadors here on the earth. But while we are here, we must represent. You know, the ambassador of a country to another country cannot, when they are in their post, you know, and the place where they're supposed to be doing and represent that country, they can't just fold their arms and do nothing and wait until they get back to their country before they do whatever they're supposed to do. No, their job is to do in that foreign country, you know, to try to bring the principles of their own home country to bear upon that foreign country. You know, and they try to influence the thinking, try to influence their ways there. You know, and if they're a powerful enough country that they represent, you know, like the United States, they're a powerful economy. If they have the powerful army in the world, they have the strongest economy and all these things, then they have a real influence. And that's the role that we should be showing. We should be showing people that we belong to the strongest economy. That's right. You know, our economy is not tied to man's economy, folks. You know, we belong to the most powerful. And a few days ago, we talked about the captain of the Lord's hosts, the armies of the Lord that, you know, he walks. The United States always think they have the most powerful army. Well, maybe they do physically. But one angel of the Lord can destroy all of them in one night. We know that. You know, so we serve and we are the pleasure. We serve at the pleasure of that King of Kings, who has also made us subordinate priests and kings under him. Now, so this is so important that we should grow. Understand this. Otherwise, we fall short in our thinking. You know, we will just be narrow-minded. We'll be so focused on things. Well, some people are not even focused on anything. They're just, you know, coasting along. That's even worse. Some people are focused on going to heaven. That's good. That's a good thing. And anybody that's focused on that should continue to do that. I'm not trying to discourage anybody from that. That's a great thing. You know, because, you know, when your journey over here is finished, that's where you're headed. And Jesus said it himself in John chapter 14. He said, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. You know, and I'm going to prepare a place and come again for you. That where I am, you may be there. So that's a good thing to always look forward to that. Be yourself likewise ready. For the Son of Man cometh in an hour, you know not. Those are all good things. But while you are waiting, he said, occupy. Until I come. You know, that occupy message is what is missing. It is missing because we don't know how to occupy and we don't know the things that we should occupy in. You know, that we should occupy in the things of the kingdom. Occupy in teaching the message and the teachings of Christ and trying to get people to become citizens of the kingdom that we represent, you know, and not about just telling them that, okay, well, you know, just, you know, go to heaven. They don't know what heaven looks like. So we have to show them what heaven looks like. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, the story that he told, you know, and verse 13, he said, occupy till I come. Luke 19 and verse 13. So, you know, we got to occupy. And this business of occupying is doing his business. Like the son said, I came to do my father's will. And I meet John 4:34 is to do the will of him that sent me. That's an ambassador. Sent me and to finish his work. Now, Jesus wasn't doing his work in heaven. Well, there's some work he's doing for us now in heaven because he's, he's a high priest over the house of God interceding for us. And I guarantee you the prayer that he's praying is still the same like he prayed when he was here on earth. He's not praying the Father that take them from the world and bring them to heaven. He's not praying that at all. Because that's what he's praying now, that's what he would have prayed in John chapter 17. He's not praying that. He's praying, Lord, keep them from the wicked one. Let them know who they are so that they can represent and expand my kingdom and the Father's kingdom. Glory to God. You know, and the role that we must play must begin now. The end game is described in Revelation 11:15. And the kingdoms of this world, not the kingdoms of heaven, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever, and the elect will reign with him. It's actually called, you know, a rod of iron kind of rulership. Bring everything into alignment. You know, but we must start now. And we must walk the works of God. Jesus said, look, I must walk while it is yet day, for the night is coming when no man can work. So right now, while it is day, I must walk the works of him that sent me. Well, what is your purpose while you're here? I mean, there's a lot of things that we're chasing after, which we must. You know, people are chasing after, you know, we gotta get a job. We gotta get my business flourishing. You know, I gotta raise a family. I gotta do this and that, you know, and so on and so forth. I need to be married. I need to, do this in the ministry. All these things, you know, that we're chasing after. And these are good things, and we must chase after them. They're good. But it is the Lord that maketh us both to will and to perform. That's Philippians 2:13. But all these things, there is one thing that is missing. If we lose focus of that one thing, then all these other things, while they are good, will not get the desired results. The desired results as ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Now, this is a message about citizenship and ambassadorship. This is not a message about the whole Bible. I'm teaching this particular topic right now. So we got to focus on this. There are other aspects which we must talk about. And Paul said, look, I've not shunned to declare to you the full counsel of God. So, you know, we have to cover all the other sides. That Jesus said repeatedly in John chapter 17, he said it. As you have sent me, Father, even so send I them. And then in John 20:21, when he was leaving, he said it to them again. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. You know, how did the Father send him? Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all those who are oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. And he said, I have sent you the same way. So this is what we must be doing. And Jesus went about to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And as he was preaching, he went everywhere and he preached. You know, in some places where he went, they said, after he got there, he said, they wanted him to just stay there. And he said, no. I have to preach the gospel to other places also. For this purpose, I was sent. And Jesus told them, look, when you go preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, so he was beginning to tell them about that. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, go and preach these things. Matthew chapter 4, told them verse 17. When you go preach and say, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand, and so on and so forth. You know, and the kingdom of God, Jesus also talked about in Matthew 11, you know, and verse 12. You know, he said, look, what is it that you guys went out to see when they were asking about, you know, John the Baptist and so forth? You know, and then he said, the days of the John the Baptist, from that time until now, the kingdom of heaven, you know, is being taken by force. Everyone is pressing to it. This particular one here is a little bit of difficult rendition. You know, but it's saying, look, people are pressing into the kingdom. And people must press into the kingdom. You know, because straight and narrow is the way that leads to life. You know, it's hard to get in there. But, you know, it's easier to follow the broad way. But many people follow to destruction. So the kingdom of heaven was always forefront in the eyes of Jesus. Always forefront to him. When he would preach, it was always forefront to him. Everything that he did. Listen to Luke chapter 4. You know, remember in Luke chapter 4, you know, after Jesus was baptized, he went to the wilderness and was tempted of the devil and everything. And he came back, you know, and went to the temple, found the place where it was written in the book of Isaiah, and began to say, you know, and quote Isaiah, you know, 61. And then in verse 21, he said, now, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And he went on and on and on. You drop down to the end of that chapter of Luke 4. You know, it came so, he said, look, while the sun was setting, in verse 40, all they that had any sick with divers diseases and so forth, they brought them to him and he laid hands on them and healed them. The devils also came crying out and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, so for them not to know that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went to a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and said, look, just stay here with us, because they saw the miracles that he did. And Jesus said unto them, no, this is very key what he said in verse 43 of Luke 40. He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore I am sent. Glory to God. Now, there's many reasons why Jesus came, you know, but we, like I said, it's a jigsaw puzzle. You have to put it all together. There is John 3:16 that tells us that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, that's the message of the church. Now, that's the only part we understand. If we don't understand all the things that Jesus said that, you know, I came to give my life a ransom for the church. He paid a ransom. I mean, not for the church, for the life of the world. We covered this yesterday. He said, my flesh that I will give is, you know, the meat. I mean, I gave is my life. You know, I sacrificed my life for the life of the world. He paid the ransom to get the kingdoms back. When the devil told him, look, if you bow down, I'll give you all these things. Jesus didn't argue that, but he knew he had a plan to pay the ransom and get the kingdoms back. And he did. And so this is another thing that Jesus came to do, is to preach the kingdom of heaven. He said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore I am sent. So you got to pick all the pieces and all the things that Jesus came to do. In another place, in 1 John 3:8, he said Jesus was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. You got to put all these things together. And breaking the power of the devil, reestablishing the kingdom of God was uppermost in God, in Christ's mind. Because he always said, look, I came to do my Father's will, not mine. But people didn't understand it because he did not come to establish at that time a physical kingdom. People knew and they had some sense of it, you know, and they were always trying to make him king. The Bible even said that in some places where he knew that they would forcibly come and make him king, he withdrew himself. Even the disciples, his closest disciples, when they asked him, will you at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? He told them something different, you know. But he also told them that the kingdom of God does not come by observation. It's neither here nor there, this and that. It's already within you. So it started inside of them. And then there are some people that say, well, that's all that the kingdom of God is something that's inside of you. Kingdom of God is the Holy Ghost. Some people even say that, you know, that, you know, all of those things are still inaccurate. That kingdom of God is a literal kingdom. God is the king over that kingdom. And he invited the children of Israel to be priests. You know, Exodus 19:5, we covered this yesterday. If you will obey my voice indeed, you will be unto me a kingdom of priests. So this is, you know, what God wanted to establish. And the kingdom of God is a literal kingdom. It has a literal king. It has literal citizens and literal ambassadors. There's nothing abstract about it at all. And at that time, when Jesus came, you know, he came to introduce the kingdom, but not the physical aspect to, you know, build something here physically. And people always get confused. There were so many paradoxes about the life of Jesus that confused people. When Jesus said, look, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. People get confused. They think that means some building, you know, this physical building that Jesus is building. And you know, Jesus came and was born in the house of a carpenter. So when he said, you know, I will build my church, people are actually looking for some physical building that he will build. But yeah, the church is a building. But it is not the building of brick and mortar. It is a building that is described in 1 Corinthians. He said, we are builded, you know, for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, that's how we are builded. Brick by brick, not the brick of the cement and the thing though, but, you know, layers of God's character. Until we become fully like him. We're not, you know, it's not. So when he says, I'll build my church, people are looking for. So today people are building bigger buildings, thinking that that's the church. Well, the building is never the church. It's the people that are inside the building that are part of the church. Now, a local assembly can also be referred to as a church. Where two or three people gather together, you know, Bible used to say the church that met in the house of Aquilas or, you know, Priscilla, the church over here, the church over there, you know. So, you know, anytime people gather together, you know, in the name of the Lord, they are referred to as a church. But then there is the global church, but it's never the building, you know, because God does not dwell in building made with hands, seeing that he has made all the heavens and everything. You know, Bible says the highest God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. So when we think of the kingdom, we need to think beyond the four walls, you know, of the church. And as a citizen, we need to know our rights, even our responsibilities. Citizens have some responsibility. You have to keep the laws. You know, even if you are not keeping the law, you're going to get in trouble. But an ambassador is something unique. You know, and the uniqueness is they are, most of the time they spend their time in a foreign land. That's where they are deployed. And in that foreign land, they are there to promote. Their role is to promote the principles of the country that they represent and try to influence that other local government along their own ways. But while they are there, they're not going to learn, you know, they should not be conformed to the culture of that country. They should carry themselves, you know, in a dignified way that align with their own country. That's why the Bible says in Romans 12:1, you know, and 2, that we should not be conformed to the ways of this world, even though we are in this world, but we are not of this world. And remember, the ambassador is not subject to the laws of the land of where they live. They have their own laws. The governor, the local government cannot come and arrest them for do anything. They're an ambassador. You know, they are an ambassador. They are, you know, they just have free passage. You know, it's like, I mean, they live under separate laws. You know, they obey certain laws. They live under certain laws. They are answerable to their own home country, not to that country where they are. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let's wrap it up here. Each country has one ambassador sent to another country. Quite unlike that, God has numerous ambassadors sent into the world. He wants every one of us to be an ambassador for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and 20. Now, are we ambassadors for Christ? Well, if you're an ambassador and Christ is dwelling in heaven right now, then you cannot be in heaven because you cannot be an ambassador while you're in heaven. So we are on earth. Even though we are citizens of heaven, we are deployed here on earth to be ambassadors for Christ on earth. And I hope we have explained the distinction. And today I hope we have also explained the distinction between church and kingdom mindedness. And hopefully we begin to be more kingdom minded. Now, it's a beautiful thing when we have a local church assembly where we can fellowship with other believers. But you know that even the disciples, they've got this wrong. Because they saw, some of them saw other people casting out devils. And they said, Lord, we saw some people casting out devils today, but they are not part of our congregation. So we forbade them. You know, and they were being church minded. And Jesus said, forbid them not. Because they are doing it for me. That's kingdom. They may not be part of your own assembly. They may not be part of your own group, but they are still kingdom. And you know, today, you know, if somebody left the you know, a local assembly and went someplace else to fellowship, sometimes they think that they are an outcast because they are no longer part of them. You know, that's church mindedness. You know, as long as they are in the kingdom hasn't lost anything. They can move from one fellowship to another. That's fine. It's all part of the kingdom. It's all good. You know, we're not trying to, you know, we should not be trying to amass some numbers just for the sake of numbers. You know, and somebody, just because they don't come to your fellowship, does not make them to not be part of that kingdom. You know, these are all the mentalities that we must get away with. I mean, get away from. You know, a believer is a believer. They are a citizen of the kingdom, whether they come to my local church or not. And as long as they represent where they are, then they are ambassadors of the same kingdom. And we are on the same team. Glory to God. You know, we just happen to be many, many, many ambassadors because there are billions and billions and billions of this world that we must deal with. You know, so God has many, many ambassadors, and we must recognize that what we are supposed to be doing.